So I want to tell you a story. Stephanie and I, especially while we were in college, that was kind of that time. I don't know how many of you are familiar with like the Passion One Day movement thing that was happening during that time, but we would go to a lot of kind of conference worship things, big concerts lasted all day, several worship bands and worship leaders and popular artists. And a lot of those that we went to, they had someone come up and speak about Compassion International. Are you familiar with Compassion International at all? It's an organization where you give a monthly gift to sponsor a child in a different country. And it helps pay for everything from clothes and food to the thing that they're most excited about is those kids get an education and a Christ-centered education. And so we had heard about that a lot, especially during our time in college. But when we got older and started having kids and a home of our own and all those things, we decided we were going to sponsor a child through Compassion International. And so Elizabeth was 7-year-old-ish, Melody about 5, I think. And so we sat down and we looked through their information and we decided to sponsor a little girl. And I can't ever pronounce her name quite right, but I think it's Dwiska. But anyway, call her Dewey for short. And we have a picture of her that I want to show you today. She now is 16. She will be 17 in December. And so we've been sponsoring her for about 10 years now. And it's been so much fun. We get pictures of her each year and how she's growing, and she writes us letters. And over the last 10 years, we got to see this little girl grow up into a young lady and hear about the teaching, the education she's getting in Christ, and that she knows Jesus and has grown up getting an education she normally wouldn't have gotten, but also being able to know more about her Savior all the time. And she lives in Indonesia, is where she is. And so every time when we get a letter from her, or we get a new picture to show how she's grown, I'm always just blown away about how back when we started 10 years ago, it was $38 a month to sponsor a kid, and how that $38 every month has had fruit in eternity. That this little girl's life has changed for all eternity because we spent $38 a month. And that just blows me away how that little itty bitty tiny bit of money can make this huge impact for eternity, for God's kingdom in the life of a little girl. But as I thought about that, especially this last time, we just got this picture not too long ago. And this last time, as I thought about that, and actually as I prepared the sermon as well, I got really convicted, knowing that this is possible to do something like this. I got really convicted about, well, what am I doing with the rest of my money? With the other money that's not $38 a month? And how am I using that for eternity? What am I doing with that? What kind of impact could I be making if I would commit to giving more to what God is doing and that eternal impact that can be had? So with that being said, here's what I want you to think about today. This is going to be our theme for today. The question is, if you can take a temporary blessing and make it eternal, why wouldn't you? If you can take a temporary blessing, something that you only have for a little bit of time, and you can convert that into eternity, why wouldn't you do that? Why wouldn't you do that? So today we're looking at a parable in Luke chapter 16. We're going to look at verses 1 through 9. And depending on your Bible and what your title is over this, mine says the parable of the dishonest manager. Some will talk about the parable of the steward or the shrewd manager. But this is the parable we're talking about today. And so we're going to look at the first 9 verses of Luke chapter 16. Now, this is still Jesus talking. He's been talking for all of chapter 15 and now into 16. It says, "Now he said to the disciples, there was a rich man who received an accusation that his manager was squandering his possessions. So he called the manager in and asked, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you can no longer be my manager.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I'm removed from management, people will welcome me into their homes.' So he summoned each one of his master's debtors. 'How much do you owe my master?' he asked the first one. 100 measures of olive oil, he said. Take your invoice, he told him. Sit down and quickly write it out for 50. Next, he said to another, how much do you owe my master? 100 measures of wheat, he said. Take your invoice, he told him, and write 80. The master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd than the children of light in dealing with their own people. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of worldly wealth, so that when it fails, they may welcome you into eternal dwellings. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I ask that you would open up your word to us. Lord, today we have a harder parable. It's not quite as easy to understand as some of the others we've been through. And so, Lord, today we need you to really open up our hearts, to be receptive, that we would be able to hear what it is that you want to tell us. And Lord, as always, make it our motivation to go from this place changed, closer to you, more and more like Jesus than we were when we showed up today. And so help us to just be open to that and understand what it is that you have to tell us. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross and glorify Jesus Christ here in this place. He's the only one who deserves honor and recognition here today. And so, Lord, I ask that our eyes would be focused on him and him alone here in this place. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would speak. Lord, I know in every situation we need to hear from you, but especially today with the hard message that we have. Father, if it's going to be just a man standing up here talking, then none of us are going to be changed in any way. Father, we need to hear from you. We need to hear your voice. And so I ask, Father, that you would just speak loud and clear here among us today. Bless us now with your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we always do each Sunday, as we're looking through the parables, the first thing that we talk about is context. When Jesus tells these stories, he doesn't tell them out in the middle of nowhere, related to nothing. They always come in a context. And this one actually has a big context because it takes place in the middle of a big sermon, a big speech that Jesus is giving. Now, as I read through that parable today, how many of you found that a little bit confusing and hard to understand? Yeah? Well, you're in good company because there is a lot of great biblical scholars over history who have had a lot of trouble with this parable and understanding what's going on. Now, as we've said before, and as we're going to see today, the parables are meant to be a simple story. They're a story that Jesus has told so that everybody could understand what was going on. Parables have one point that we're supposed to understand. And so we'll see that in this parable today, but I think it's a little hard to see, especially in our modern times. And this parable is one of those that has been overanalyzed so much throughout history because it's got all these little nuances. Like, for instance, do the debts matter? How much this person owed and how much this person owed and how much was forgiven? Who does the manager represent? Who does the master represent? Why can't he dig? So we have all these questions that we like to ask in the parable, and it becomes so nuanced that we overanalyze what's going on here so often. And because of that, as we've said some in the past, this is one of those parables that's often been used to teach a lot of things that had nothing to do with what Jesus was talking about here. Some of them unbiblical, some of them still biblical, but people will often take this parable and kind of, without lack of a better word, manipulate it to teach what it is that they want to teach because it's complicated, because it's hard to understand sometimes. So let's look at the context. Let's look at why Jesus told this story. We just went through all the parables in chapter 15. You remember we had the parable of the lost sheep, we had the parable of the lost coin, and we had the parable of the prodigal son. So Jesus tells this story right after those three. This is the next story he tells. Now, we always put those three together, right? Those all make sense. But this is the next story. So where does that fit in? How does this have to relate to those? So if you remember, what we talked about is those three stories, those three parables, all talked about the heart of God. Do you remember that? And what is God's heart? That the lost would return, that they would come to him and the incredible celebration. My son this morning is the sweetest thing. Hold on, I'm going to have trouble with this one. He was helping me set up chairs back here in the baptism room. And as he's setting up chairs, he said, Dad, I can't believe how incredible it is that angels have a party every time somebody gets baptized. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of God. That he longs for those of us who are lost and sinful to come to him, and that there's a celebration in heaven every time that it happens. And so that's what we said those three stories were all about. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes up with this story. Now, we found out at the beginning of chapter 15 that he's talking to the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, those who pride themselves in how religious they are. And so that's where that begins. And in the end of this, we're going to get to verse 14, but I want you to look there in chapter 16, because he once again addresses the Pharisees. So that's where he starts. And then in chapter 14, we go back to them, and it says the Pharisees, who were what? Lovers of money. We're listening to all these things and scoffing at him. So we've got a problem. These Pharisees obviously don't have the heart of God, do they? Not only do they not care about lost people, in fact, if you remember, they were upset with Jesus because he was eating with lost people, with people who were sinners and tax collectors. I apologize if you're a tax collector, but that was a bad thing in the New Testament. So he's eating with these sinners and these tax collectors, and they come and they say, no righteous man would do this. And Jesus says, no, God has a party every time a sinner comes back to him. And so their hearts are obviously not the heart of God, and it's not a love for people. Where is their heart? They were lovers of money. And so these are the stories that are in between here. This is what he's talking about between those two statements. And this absence of the heart of God and instead having a love for money is the light in which we need to interpret the parable. That's how we know what this is all about. Jesus gives us the context. It's right here in the scripture. Jesus tells this parable right here on purpose. And so let's look at the story. Let's look at what's happening here. Because as we've said so many times, when we look at, you know, something that's happened 2,000 years ago, sometimes it's hard to understand the culture and what's going on. So let's look at the actual story itself. Let me read it for you again. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. Jesus said to the disciples, there was a rich man who received an accusation that his manager was squandering his possessions. So he called the manager in and asked, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you can no longer be my manager. Then the manager said to himself, what will I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I'm removed from management, people will welcome me into their homes. So he summoned each one of the master's debtors. How much do you owe my master? He asked the first one. 100 measures of olive oil, he said. Take your invoice, the manager told him. Sit down quickly and write 50. Next, he asked another, how much do you owe? 100 measures of wheat, he said. Take your invoice, he told him, and write 80. The master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. Now, the manager or the steward would be the overseer of his master's wealth. So he was the one that did the business dealings. The master didn't deal with that stuff. So when it came to putting out loans and collecting loans and, you know, making payments and sending people out when people didn't pay their loans, that was him. That was his job. He took care of all that stuff. And it's important to know in this time, in this place, that as the master's representative, whatever he said would be considered the word of the master, okay? Which means, simply, he had the authority to do this. When he did this, the people would say, hey, the manager said to do it, so it's perfectly legal for us to write this off, to make it 50, to make it 80, because his word was seen as the word of the master. And so he had the authority to do these things. And offer this to these people. So what does he do here? He finds out he's going to be fired, and he realizes this is the only way that he knows how to make money. I love that phrase in there. It cracks me up. He's like, I can't dig. I'm way too out of shape from being a manager for so long. And because he's had this great high position of being the manager for a wealthy man, he's not going to lower himself to go beg. He's not going to do that. He's a respected member of their society. So he wants to get into the good graces of as many people as possible, as fast as possible, is what he wants to do. If I'm going to be kicked out of here, then I need to make as many friends, wealthy friends, as I can, as fast as possible. And in this time, generous acts were expected to be repaid. It was a form of currency. The idea where we get, you know, I'm going to do something wonderful for you and don't pay me back in any way, that's from Jesus' teachings. Jesus says, you know, when you do something great for somebody, don't expect something back from them. You know, that the reason he's teaching that is because it was counterculture at the time. If you did this great generous thing, then that person owed you. It was expected that you would be paid back for that. It was a form of currency in how they dealt with one another. And so what are these debts that he cancels at this time? Now listen to this. These measures of olive oil would have equaled about 800 to 900 gallons of olive oil. Can you believe that? And the measures of wheat was about enough wheat to feed 150 people for a year. These are gigantic debts. This isn't a small thing that he's done. These are huge, these debts that he's forgiven. Huge debts. So, therefore, what they used to owe the manager, who do they owe now? Him, right? They owed the master all this. Now they owe it to the manager. That's what he did. He flipped it around. He said, all this stuff that you owe my master, now you owe it to me because I forgave those debts for you. That's a smart guy. That's what he does in this story. And then the crazy thing about the story, now we got to that point of the story, be like, yep, that's a shrewd guy, that's a smart guy, right? And then we get to verse 8, and there's the crazy part about the story. The master shows up and goes, what? Man, you are one smart guy. He praises him for being shrewd, which is the crazy part of the story. That's the part that we have trouble understanding, and that's the part that I think leads to a lot of our misconceptions about this parable. So let's interpret it. Let's look at what this story actually means. Again, this is one of those parables where we're really blessed because Jesus interprets it for us. In the second half of verse 8 and verse 9, Jesus says, here's why I told you the story just now. For the children of this age are more shrewd than the children of light in dealing with their own people. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of worldly wealth so that when it fails, they may welcome you into eternal dwellings. So what do you make of these interesting characters in this odd story? I want to share with you a couple ways that this has been misinterpreted. If you've been to church much of your life, you've ever heard. I heard somebody this morning after first service that said they've been to church their whole life and they never heard anybody preach on this parable before. It's because it's a scary one. But when you make a promise to preach through all the parables, I don't get to skip one, so we have to talk about this one. So there's a few ways, if you've been in church, if you've heard this preached on before, there's a few ways this one gets misinterpreted. And I want to point those out to you, because some people have said that what happens here is the manager has a change of heart. And instead of stealing from people, he begins to help people. And that's why he's forgiven these debts, because he's had a change of heart. But we know that's not true. Because what does it say in verse 4? I know what I'll do. So that when I'm removed from management, people will welcome me into their homes. I can't dig. I'm not going to beg. So I'm going to do this. And why does he do it? For his own personal gain. He does it because he doesn't say, you know what, last thing before I leave here, I want to help people. That's not what he says. He's doing this for his own gain. And then I've heard, you know, people say, well, and this is another overanalyzation, he's giving back his commission. The way a manager would work during the time is this would be what they owe, and so he would tack on a little bit more for himself before the master got his. And so people will say, well, he was tacking on way too much, so now he's just giving his commission, what he had been taking, back to these people. But that's not true either, and the reason we know that is because at the beginning of the story, he's squandering the master's possessions. He's wasting the master's possessions. But at the end of the story in verse 8, the master praised who? The unrighteous manager. So what he's done here, he changes from wasteful to unrighteous through the story. That tells us that what he's done here is dishonest. This is the wrong thing that he's doing. And so no matter how you cut it, the manager is not the good guy in the story. And because he is praised, we want to make him the good guy. we want to figure out some way where it's like, oh, he finally did the right thing. But he's not the good guy in the story. He's just not. So is the good guy the master then? Is the master the good guy in the story? Well, that's a simple answer. No. Because he does what? Notice it's in the same sentence. He praises who? The unrighteous manager. He's not the good guy either. Now, in many parables, the master in the story represents God. Does this represent God? No, God doesn't praise the unrighteous. He doesn't do that. So this doesn't represent God. So what are we to make of all this? It still doesn't make any sense. Jesus gives us the interpretation. This story is not an allegory, which is what happens in so many parables. This is an analogy. And Jesus' parables usually fall into one of those two categories. Now, an allegory uses stories or illustrations to represent different things. That's what we saw. That's why we have trouble with this parable, because that's what we just saw all through chapter 15. Those three stories are allegories. What I mean is, who is the sheep in the story? Well, that's me. I'm the one who's wandered away. Who's the shepherd who goes looking for the sheep? That's God, right? Who's the prodigal son that's gone off and wasted everything? That's me. Who's the loving father who welcomes him back into his arms? That's God. See, those are allegories where people in the story represent specific people. But Jesus ends the story with the interpretation. And what he does is he tells us this is an analogy. And what an analogy is, it's comparing two things. This isn't Jesus saying, you should be like the evil servant and I should be like the master who praises righteousness. That's not what he's doing. What he's doing is comparing. That's when you get to the end of the story, what does he say? For the children of this age are more shrewd than the children of the light in their dealings. What he's saying is, let me compare your actions as highly religious people to the actions of evil people. And let's see how your actions compare. Do you see how it's an analogy? It's a different kind of story. And Jesus clearly tells that it's a comparison. He tells us that at the end of the story. There's another really good example of this in Luke chapter 18. Spoiler alert, it's another parable, and we're going to get here pretty soon. But in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, Jesus does something very, very similar. It says, now he told them a parable on the need for them to pray always and not give up. There was a judge in a certain town who didn't fear God or respect people. And a widow in that town kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he was unwilling, but later the judge said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about people, yet because this widow keeps pestering me, I'll give her justice, though she doesn't wear me out by her persistent coming. Then the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God grant justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay helping them? I tell you that he will swiftly grant them justice. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Now, we're going to jump into that parable here in some coming weeks. But in that parable, is God saying, you know what? I'm an unjust judge. And if you pester me and wear me down, I'm going to answer your prayers. No, what's he doing? It's a comparison. He's saying, if this judge who doesn't care about people and doesn't respect people or care about God, if he will finally do what's right because he's being pestered, then I, who love you and want nothing than what's best for you, won't I answer your prayers quickly? See, it's a comparison between him and an unjust judge. And that's what he's doing in the story today. So Jesus is saying, even though this evil man was still smart enough to take the money he was losing, it was leaving pretty quick, and turn it into something that would last. Why can't you guys do that? Why can't you guys figure that out? The word that's translated when Jesus tells them back in verse 8, he says, for the children of this age are more shrewd than the children of the light in dealing with their own people. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of worldly wealth. What that literally is, what those words literally are, is evil money, unrighteous money. That's what he says there. He says, use the evil money, the unrighteous money, and make friends for yourselves. Now, That's a hard one too, because then we think, okay, am I bribing people? What is he talking about there? Well, I love the way he ends it, because he says, make friends for yourselves who will do what? Welcome you into eternity. Are those just friends? Are those just your buddies? What's he talking about? Brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what he's talking about. If an evil person can understand how to use money to secure his future, then shouldn't we, as Christians with an understanding that money is worldly and temporary, figure out how to make use of it to invest in eternity? If you can take a temporary blessing and make it eternal, why wouldn't you? That's what Jesus is telling. That's the parable. Now, I love that we had the baptisms this morning, because this is exactly what many of you did. At the beginning of the year, we said, hey, we need some sponsors. We need some people who are going to pay for these kids to go to camp this summer. And this Sunday, we baptized Soraya and we baptized Ellie. And I would argue we baptized Kristen because of the kids that went to camp. You took that 300 some odd dollars that it cost for a kid to go to camp, and what'd you do? You invested it in eternity. Next Sunday, we have, or 2 Sundays away, we're having 2 more kids from camp, at least. I'm talking to some others that are going to get baptized because they came to know Christ. And you know, those of you who sponsored those kids, guess who's going to meet you in eternity? They will. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? It's an incredible thing. When all the money has disappeared, and that's what Jesus is talking about. He's not just saying when you're broke. There's going to be a day where money is no good. It's worthless. When the streets are paved with gold, how much gold going to be worth? See, he's talking about there's going to be a day where there's no money anymore. The question is, while you have it right now, what are you doing with it? Because this evil manager has figured out more than you have at this point. So what's the application? What do we do with this? Jesus follows this parable up with several sayings, starting in verse 10. He says, whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and whoever is unrighteous in very little is also unrighteous in much. So if you have not been faithful with worldly wealth, who will trust you with what is genuine? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to someone else, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, those verses are a whole other sermon. And so if you got some time, we're going to start on that one. There's 2 verses in there that I just want to point out. The first one is verse 10. And that's that you don't have to be wealthy to invest in eternity. If you're not doing it now with whatever you have, it doesn't matter if you win the lottery tomorrow, you're not going to do it then either. If you're not faithful with a little, you're not going to be faithful with a lot. And what's beautiful about that is you don't have to be wealthy to invest in eternity. You can turn whatever it is you have, that $38 in your pocket, into eternity if you want. You don't have to be wealthy to do it. And the second thing I want to point out is verse 13. You have to ask yourself, do I serve my money or does my money serve God? This is one of the reasons I wanted to do the financial piece, the Dave Ramsey class on Thursday nights, for anybody who's interested in it. Because Stephanie and I, years ago, went through that together and came to a pretty big realization, at least I did. I didn't ask Stephanie before I said this morning. But I came to a very big realization that I was a slave to my money in a lot of ways. In a lot of ways, it was in charge of my life. What I did, where I spent, how I used it, it was in control of that, not me. I was a slave to my money. And if you've ever been in huge credit card debt, not that I ever did that when I was young, I would never do that. But if you've ever been in really bad credit card debt, you know how you can become a slave to your money really fast, huh? And that's the realization that I came to at that time is, who is my money serving? Is it my master or does it serve my master? And that's the question we all have to ask ourselves. And then once you learn how to take control of it, once you learn to master it and not let it be your master, then it can be turned into eternity. And that's the goal. Then you're serving God. And that verse is so true. Because if you love money, you will despise God. And that's why verse 14 says the Pharisees were lovers of money. They were listening to what Jesus said, and what were they doing? They were scoffing at him. Jesus, you're an idiot. Because they love their money. You see, you'll love your master, and you'll hate whoever it is that tries to take you away from your master. And so as we look at this, I know I've talked a lot about money today, but we're going through the parables in order. And this one was about money. So that's how we ended up here. And this is true of all of your material things. It's not just money. Jesus is specifically talking about money today. But this is true of your house. How long are you going to have your house? Who knows? I mean, it could burn down tomorrow. You might own it another 20 years. But right now you have that blessing. Are you using it for eternity? I know Doug and Linda Chandler used their house for eternity when I was in college. That's a big reason that I was here. It's a big reason I'm a pastor today. Because they had a home and a bunch of college students met in it for Bible study. And several of us now are in ministry, full-time ministry. So whatever you have, whatever temporary thing you have, how are you using it to serve God? That's the question. This parable is about stewardship. It's about stewardship. It's about asking the question, what is the most godly way I can make use of the material, temporary things that I have? That's the stewardship question as a Christian. What's the most godly way that I can make use of these temporary things that I know are going to be gone one day? Because after all, if you can take a temporary blessing and make it eternal, why wouldn't you? Amen? Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the incredible love that you have for us. Lord, I know sometimes a parable like today or a message like today is really difficult for us because we forget what an incredible honor it is that we can store up treasures in heaven. Lord, it is only because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, his sacrifice and the forgiveness of our sins, that we even have that privilege. Lord, if it wasn't for Jesus, we would only have temporary. We would never have anything eternal. And so, Father, today, as we walk away from this place, I just ask that you would convict us and fill our hearts with the truth that what we're talking about today is an incredible privilege. An incredible privilege that a little girl in Indonesia has come to know you and walk with you because of $38. Lord, that junior high and high school kids are now spending eternity with you in heaven. Somebody said, you know what, I'm going to spend the money to send them to camp. Lord, what a privilege. There is nothing else we can do with our money or our material possessions that is such an incredible privilege as storing those things up in eternity. So, Father, I just ask that you give us joy in that. And then in that, Lord, that you would strengthen us to do it. Lord, we want to ask the question of stewardship. We want to ask, what's the most godly thing I can do with what you've given me today? And Lord, I believe you'll answer that prayer. I also believe it'll be hard for us to obey. And so I just ask that you strengthen us through the power of your Holy Spirit to not only hear your answer, but to obey your answer. That we would be servants of you and not servants of our money. That everything you give us would be returned to you and used for your kingdom in some fashion, in some way. And give us the wisdom to know what that is. And Lord, I know that this is a journey. I know I have a long ways to go. I'm thankful for the place you brought me from and the place I'm at today. And Lord, I have faith that you're going to teach me more about this in the days and weeks and years to come in my life. But Lord, I just ask that you walk with each and every one of us along this journey, and that as a church, we would be loving, encouraging, gentle, but also hold each other accountable. Lord, help us to strengthen each other in this area of our walk, just like we do in every other. Lord, we're going to need your power to do this. But Lord, I believe when we do, we're going to see incredible fruit for your kingdom. Give us the wisdom, guide us, and strengthen us to invest our temporary things in eternity. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.